The songs that I've selected for tonight are kind of go along the theme of what we're going to talk about as we get into our devotional. And part of that is, as I've been thinking about tonight, last week I just started to think about some things. And some of you have seen this because you've been on Facebook already today. So I've asked David if he would come and read an untitled poem that I wrote last week.
To save from sin, our Savior came, to die our death and take our shame. So born was he to take our place, to seek and save our sinner race, and show us God's amazing grace. Eternal life he came to give, so man by faith could ever live. It was God's plan to visit earth, to come so humbly at his birth, and show us our eternal worth. The angels announced a baby boy, they brought the news of greatest joy. So let us pause again this year, the birth of Jesus who did appear, whose love for us will cast out fear. The ultimate gift is God's own Son, he, Messiah, chosen one. His birth, a blessing, but the cross he bore, upon himself our sins he wore, and cancel all our sin forevermore. So celebrate this gift divine, and shout his praise, O heart of mine. There is no need for us to grieve, for what he did, I now believe, and by his grace I will receive.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard, angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean a state, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings, salvation breathe, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the Son of Mary.
A communion hymn for Christmas. Gathered round your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed, weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Prince of glory, gracing heaven ere time began, now for us embracing death as Son of Man. By your birth so lowly, by your love so true, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, wrought for us salvation, by your pain and loss. Now we fall before you in this holy place. Prostrate, we adore you for your gift of grace. With profoundest wonder we your body take, lain in a manger yonder, broken for our sake. Hushed in adoration, we approach the cup, Bethlehem's pure oblation freely offered up. Christmas babe so tender, lamb who bore our blame, how shall sinners render praises due your name? Do your own good pleasure in the lives we bring, in your ransom treasure reign forever, King.
Picture of nativity is incomplete without the cross, because they're both. That's why he came, the reason for it. And so we celebrate tonight knowing why he came, the purpose to die for us. 292. On this hymn, I'd like to just sing the first and the second stanzas. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches ring when the angels sing, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. And then 294. And again, just the first and the second on this hymn. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. And then one more at 349.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Over the past couple of weeks, I've been talking to different people, some family, some people that I happen to know at the gym and that I know go to church. And as I've been talking with some of these different people, I've found out that a number of churches are not having a service tonight when traditionally they have held one. And they have varieties of reasons. They ask their leadership just why is it that they have selected this year not to have a service. And there are churches of different sizes, some small or similar to our size, some pretty large churches. And they have just opted to make the decision that they aren't going to have it. One person who I talked with that attends a fairly large church thought the reason that they weren't having a service this year is because that every year they try to have a bigger service in terms of what they do, drama and everything, than the previous year. And so her perception of it is that they just got to a point where they couldn't outdo last year, and so they decided not to have one. Now that's her opinion, and whether or not that's the case, I don't know. But she didn't have an answer, and a lot of these other people that I have talked with don't have an answer as to why they don't want to have a service on this night in honor of celebration of the coming of the Lord. And I want to say that if a church is going to have a production like that, then what's the point of having a service at all? If the point or if the focus isn't on Christ. Because that's why we're here, is to think about what Christ has done for us. I don't want the message of his birth to get lost in a lot of flair, a lot of fluff. I want us to have a focal point. And as I have thought over the recent weeks about what we were going to do this night, and especially in this last week and kind of finalizing a lot of different things, I really thought that what I wanted to do this year was just to be very simple. Past, we've done some games, we've done some other kinds of things, some skits and different things. And this year, I just wanted to get away from that. I wanted to have something that was just simplistic in its view so that we could focus on Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. And while there was drama surrounding the scene on this night that we celebrate the eve of Christ's birth, because there was the angelic host that came into our world and revealed themselves, and in the glory of God was around them, and there was the drama of sharing the good news about the shepherd. Everything else about the scene of Christ's birth was simple. It was a quiet setting, I want to kind of surmise in my mind of what it was all about on that night. And yes, we have joined in on an eternal chorus with angels who are already and continually singing the praise of God for his Son. We have joined with them tonight to do that. So over the past few weeks, I've been thinking about what we're going to do tonight, and I just want it to be simple. Just some singing, some reading, and a devotional as we reflect on the scene of Jesus' birth, the night that he came into our world. All of the hustle and the bustle of the census around them. Here is the scene of a woman and a man waiting the birth of their child. This morning at 10:50 a.m. it happened, and Thomas and Raya had their first child. Started about 11 o'clock last night. Had labor this morning about 5:30. Decided it was time to go to the hospital, and it 10:30, baby girl was born. Now, we don't still have a name, do we?
No, we have to go see her to get the name.
So, Mary and Joseph knew the baby's name before
yes.
the baby came. We have to wait. But they were excited, and we're excited, and there's a lot of joy around the birth of a child. Their journey was pretty easy. They waited until the time was appropriate. They hopped in their car, and they drove the distance from their home to the hospital. They were surrounded by medical staff who helped them throughout the whole time of labor and brought them things that they needed. There was comfort in the place where she was able to deliver. And all of that was an ease because of the time in which we live in this nation. It was a lot different for Joseph and Mary. A census of all the people that were living in Israel was underway by the edict of Caesar Augustus. It required everyone to travel to their ancestral home. And since both Joseph and Mary were part of David's lineage from different lines leading to David, they still were both required to travel to Bethlehem, where David's ancestral home was. Today, if you're traveling by plane, airlines typically won't let you fly if you are too close to your due date. There's a restriction. Now, we've heard stories about babies being born on airplanes and in taxis and on elevators and those kinds of things, but that wasn't the case for Joseph and Mary. They didn't have a choice, so they went. Living in Nazareth, it was about 80-mile trip for them to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. We kind of guess that they traveled by donkey, she riding, Joseph walking, but regardless of how it was still a long trek in those days to travel. Here she is expecting any time, and the travel and bumpy roads and so on made it very difficult, and who knows how many times they had to stop and rest along the time that it took to go that 80 miles. You know, we think of 80 miles as being nothing, less than an hour and a half drive, and I'm sure it took several days for them to arrive. Desperate to find a place to deliver her baby, they looked all over but were turned away. We can only imagine what that must have felt like. To know that you are in labor pains and you need some place to deliver a baby in a safe environment, and no one helped. In a culture in which it was people's responsibility to be hospitable, they welcomed people in. There are some who they take the word inn, and it's not what we think about when it comes to an inn, like we think of a Holiday Inn, a nice motel or hotel setting. But the word that's used here by the gospel writers indicates a place that was a temporary shelter. Romans often, when there was going to be an influx of people, they would set up these camping areas, and people would come because they knew that there were going to be a swell of people, and so they had set up one of these, and not even that place had any room for Mary and Joseph. So we can only imagine going door to door and nobody even looking at the desperate nature in which Mary is in her condition, about ready to give birth, no one would help them. In any case, tradition has them in a simple structure with some animals and a manger. Some believe it was a shepherd's cave, not a building made out of wood and a thatched roof as we have in many of our scenes today. Some believe it was just a cave. But regardless of where it was, they found a place that was secluded, a place away from the noise and the hustle of all the other people that were around because of the census. Even though they were both from royal lineage, no royal robes would be wrapped around this newborn child. The culture of the day believed that if limbs were bound tight against the body, the child would grow tall and straight. They were only strips of cloth. Interestingly enough, though, they are very similar in the kinds of strips of cloth that would be used to bury a body. Is this indicative of what would happen to Jesus 33 years later, being wrapped in strips of cloth as he's laid in the grave? We've heard stories of babies that have been born at different places. This past year, there was one that was born in the bathroom at Chick-fil-A. They're giving the baby a lifetime supply of sandwiches. Jesus was born in a stable or a cave that was built for animals. We aren't really sure. All we know is that he was laid in a manger. It was a simple setting, probably away from the noise of everything else that was going on in town. And I'm assuming that it was away from town because after the visit of the shepherds to see the Christ child, they told others about the birth of Jesus, and no one else seemed to know. No one else seemed to have heard the news that Jesus had been born, the Savior. So they were amazed. They wondered at the news. When you consider the crudeness of the fixtures and the account of his birth and setting, his setting was simple. There wasn't a lot of fanfare. Perhaps the most excitement or anxiety was Joseph trying to find a suitable place for Mary to have the baby. But again, no one would help. However it was they ended up in a simple manger scene is unclear. Did the innkeeper offer a stable out back behind the inn? Did a sympathetic resident lead them to their little barnyard? Did Joseph and Mary just happen on something that would have to do in the urgency of the moment? Those are things we are unclear about. Also absent from the scene of royalty would be the attendants and a comfortable setting in which she could have her baby. There wasn't a midwife that was part of the whole thing when the birth was going on. The midwife was called, and so we don't have any record that the innkeeper or anyone else made an attempt to contact the local midwife to come and help. Here was Joseph and Mary alone. No one else there. Just a nervous husband waiting and helping the best he could with the labor to help ease his wife. My dad remembers when my brother and I were born. It was back in the days, and many of you will know this, because you weren't allowed in the delivery room. You had to wait in the waiting room. And so there my dad was, and I don't know the length of time that he was there, but just kind of pacing, waiting, wondering what's going on. And as the doctor came through the door, finally to let him know the news, he stood up. And the doctor approached him, and he said, "How's Lizzie?" Because that's what he called her. "How's Lizzie and the baby?" And the doctor said, "You need to sit down." And my dad says, "No, I can stand up." And he said, "Lizzie and the twins are fine." And my dad said, "I need to sit down." Both Mary and Joseph had been told that a son would be born, and that son would be the Savior. Over the past 3 weeks on Sundays, we have been looking at different aspects of Jesus. We saw the promise of Jesus' coming in Genesis 3:15, that it was given to Adam and Eve that there would be a Redeemer, someone who would come. A promise not knowing when or the who, but that it would happen. Then we considered a number of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, telling us both the where, which was Bethlehem, and the how, by a virgin. From Matthew and Luke, we considered the kinds of reactions that people have to the news of the birth of Jesus. And we considered some of the different characters in them. Mary was a ready servant to do the will of the Lord. Joseph had to readjust his thinking. The shepherds were rejoicing. The Magi were reverent in their worship. King Herod rejected the Messiah. Anna found in the baby her waited redemption. Their reactions characterize how each of us respond in some way to the news of Jesus' birth. on this, the eve that we celebrate the arrival of the Savior 2,000 years ago, I want for us to reflect on the purpose of Jesus. We know that he came, but why? What was the reason? Maybe you wondered that about yourself. What is my purpose here in life? What is the reason I'm here? Why do I exist? Some people go through life and never figure it out. But if somebody were to ask you about your purpose in life, what would you say? Would you be able to give them an answer about the reason for why you're here? Maybe you're still trying to figure that out. Some people think that they have the secret on how to discover your purpose in life. A guy by the name of Tony Robbins suggests that the way you find your purpose is discover whatever makes you happy. So eating chocolate and other junk food makes me happy. So that must be my purpose. Steve Pavlini suggests that to find your purpose is as simple as writing down everything in answer to that question. And when you write down the one thing that makes you cry, that's your purpose. So I would suggest that you probably don't do it when you're peeling onions. Some say it's finding happiness or expressing love to others or being the best person, the best version of yourself that's possible. An article in Psychology Today suggests that your purpose is to be a hero. Jesus knew why he came. His birth wasn't just to give us a nice feel-good story to think about what peace on earth would really be like if we had it all the time and not just once a year in December. As he grew, there was no ambiguity on his part about why he came to earth. It wasn't something he would stumble into by chance. Scripture gives us the answer about why Jesus came. And it was all about us, and it was all for us. It was revealed in the promise that was given near the beginning of time to the first parents, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:15, where we learned that he would be a redeemer. We learn from the Old Testament that the Redeemer was a relative, usually a male, who acted on behalf of another relative who was in trouble and needed help. But why would we need a Redeemer? What trouble had the first couple gotten into that would require Jesus to come and help all of us out? It was on account of their sin, which was then passed on to every person from Adam and Eve on. That doesn't seem to fit the story of Christmas. All of the joy and the celebration of his coming, to have it overshadowed by the cross, knowing that he came for our sin, to die for us. That doesn't seem to fit the narrative. Yet, if we're to consider his birth, we must consider his purpose. So if the angel announced to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds that a Savior would be born, it meant that there was something or someone who had to be saved. That's why Jesus came, in order to be our Savior. The Redeemer in Genesis and the Savior that we read about in Matthew and Luke convey the same idea, and it is about the same person and about the same purpose. When Jesus was born, he became our relative, able to be our Redeemer, born to be the one to help us because we are in trouble. We had a great need that we couldn't do anything about. That need was sin, and the trouble that we were in was eternal separation from God. Nothing that we could do about it. In order to look at the purpose of Jesus, it is best to go and look at his words. There are four purposes that I read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus himself spoke about why he had come. And the first is in John 5:30 and in Luke 22:42, where we read that his purpose is seen in his surrender. His purpose is seen in his surrender. If there is one clear and consistent message given by Jesus in the Gospels, it is this, that he sought to do the will of God the Father. That was his purpose. And if you're going to do the will of another, that means you must surrender your own will, your own desires, your own ambitions. And Christ was willing to do the will of the Father, to surrender to him. On the night of his arrest, in the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus labored in the Garden of Gethsemane with the knowledge that in just a matter of hours he would be sacrificed on the cross. And as he labored in prayer about what was going to take place, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was willing to surrender to the will of God in order to be able to be the Redeemer that we need. So when you see the baby Jesus in the manger, let's remove the sanitized version and remember that the black cloud of sin hung over him. The shadow of the cross was looming in the distance as he surrendered himself to do the will of God the Father. A will that meant coming to die for our sin. But there was more to his purpose in coming than just his surrender, just doing the will of God. The second reason is his coming, in his coming to earth, born as a baby, is in his service. We read about it in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." He not only surrendered his life, he was willing to do for others. And we see throughout the whole Gospels a number of times and occasions in which he served other people. He healed the lame and the blind and the deaf and those who had illnesses. And though he miraculously healed them. He served them by teaching. He served by feeding multitudes. He served by raising the dead. He served by forgiving sins. He traveled from town to town serving people. That was one of his purposes. To serve others. The best illustration that's given in the Gospels about his serving is when, on the eve of his crucifixion, he took a towel and he washed the feet of the disciples to give them an example of what service to others would look like. In his serving, he fulfilled another of his purposes. His purpose is also seen in his seeking. We read about that in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." That was a purpose, not just to surrender, not just to serve, but to seek the lost. On one occasion, Jesus was criticized for going to the house of a tax collector and eating with a whole bunch of them. And as a group, they were despised by the Jews because they were considered traitors, working for the Roman government to collect taxes. They often cheated people to get more money than what was required. Extortion was just a part of their process of doing business. They were greedy. And in response to their criticism, Jesus said that those who are well don't need a doctor. It is the ones who are sick. Referring to the fact that we as sinners are ill. We have a spiritual sickness that God has sent his Son to be able to help us with. These people were spiritually sick, and he sought them out in order to provide them with spiritual healing. Service was a means of seeking the lost, and according to the scripture, we're all lost. As we read in Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The best illustration of his seeking lost sinners is seen in three stories that Jesus told. One was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And it didn't matter that he had 100 sheep and one got lost. He wasn't satisfied with just the 99. He went out to seek the one that was lost until he found it. The second was about a woman who had some very valuable coins. They were of great value. And she had lost one of those coins, and she searched the entire house until it was found. And the third story that he gave was about a son who ran away from home. He left home to go out on his own. And the story shows us that God is always willing to welcome us with open arms when we come to him with a repentant heart. We are all in need of being sought out. And Jesus came looking for us to seek us out. The three purposes of surrendering, serving, and seeking are all rolled up into this final purpose of why Jesus came. When we see the baby Jesus lying in the manger, we need to see him for who he is and why he came. And again, we read in Luke 19:10 and also in Mark 10:45 that his purpose is seen in his saving. When I was in high school, I took a course in life saving. So I became a senior lifesaver so that when I was working at camp out on the beach, I had the skills necessary to save a life if somebody was drowning. Thankfully, I never had to use those skills. Thankfully, everybody was a decent swimmer and I didn't have to go jump in the water and rescue somebody. Jesus didn't have to take a class to be our Savior. He didn't have to go through testing in order to be able to be the one to save us, to rescue us. Scripture says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to rescue us." The word "for" means in place of. He couldn't save us without taking our place. And so he stepped in for us. When you think of the baby Jesus swaddled in the crib, think too of him hanging on the cross in your place to die for your sins. His purpose in coming to earth was to live the perfect life that we couldn't and to die the death that we deserved to die. His purpose was revealed to Joseph even before he was born. This revelation came in the name that Joseph was given to give the baby. We read in Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." In Luke 1:31, Mary also was given the same message about his name. When she was told what this baby's name would be, she didn't need an explanation because she already knew what that name meant. The name of Jesus was given to many boys in that day. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua or Jehoshua. Anyways, it's all the same. The name indicated the hope that they had in God to send a Savior, to send a rescuer. Their name indicated the hope that they had in God to save them. They were a testimony that God would save. But this baby named Jesus would be different. He was given the name Jesus not only as a testimony of God's saving, but that he himself would be the one, God himself, who would save. In the Old Testament, it was equivalent to Messiah. He was the long-awaited Savior. Jesus Christ is God, and it is through him that we are saved. That he is God with us means that he is not against us. He is among us. He's not aloof to what's going on. He's not oblivious to our plight. He came to be one of us, not just one of us. He came to save us. That he came to save means that there was something or someone that needed to be saved. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. We all do things that are wrong. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we kill, we lust, we're greedy, we're arrogant, we're selfish, we're critical, we're complainers. We're the antithesis of God's holiness. None of us has met God's standards of holiness, and because we have fallen short of that standard, we are destined to experience eternal judgment and the wrath of God. But that's where Jesus comes in. Because the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, as they did to Joseph and Mary, that here is the one who is our Savior, the one who was born for us. Isaiah 53 explains more clearly how the Messiah, this Jesus, would save us. It says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. John 3:16 says that anyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. The Bible tells us to believe on the name of Jesus and we will be saved. Believing in the name of Jesus doesn't just mean that I believe in this name, but I believe in what he has done, who he is, and that the cross in which he died and the blood that he shed for me is adequate for my salvation. While the birth of Christ is a time of celebration because the Savior was born, it's also a sobering time because of why the Savior had to come at all. He was to get us out of the trouble that we were in because of sin. But while it is sobering, it really is a time of celebration because our salvation has been bought for us through Christ's shed blood on the cross. Every one of us needs a Savior because every one of us is a sinner. And this Savior has come to free us from sin. He is the one whose birth that we celebrate. Jesus came not just to fulfill prophecy, but to change our destiny. He knew his purpose. You know, when a child is born, we look at them or her and we wonder what that child is going to grow up to be. We wonder in our heart what this little person will become as they grow up. We might have soaring aspirations for them, and as they age, we have a sense of pride as they accomplish different milestones in their life as they grow and become an adult. But truth be told, at the moment of their birth, we really don't know their purpose. They have to figure it out. We can provide some guidance, but they're the ones who have to discover what their purpose is. When Jesus was born, and as he grew, he knew his purpose. He knew that he came to seek and to save the lost. The question on this Christmas Eve for you is this: is he your light? Is he your Savior? Today is the 200th anniversary of the singing of O Holy Night. or a silent night, excuse me. And we're going to close with that tonight as we do. And just think about what it was like 200 years ago when the people of that church that gathered together heard that song for the very first time, Silent Night, resonated in those halls. And from then on, it has been a favorite for generations to come. So I've asked David and Gabe, they're going to help me out, and we're going to get the lights at this time. And if you have your, let's go ahead and stand.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender.
We think about what happens tonight as we celebrate the birth of Christ that occurs traditionally as we do celebrate tomorrow. We thank you for his coming, but we thank you for the purpose. We understand that he came on behalf of us or because of us. He came for us. And so help us not to lose sight of the fact that the baby in the manger who is the one who would die for us. And we thank you and we give you praise because it really is, although it's sobering to think about why he came, it is a celebration because he did come. And so we're grateful. Give these dear folks safety as they travel to their homes and a blessed time tonight and tomorrow. as they celebrate the birth of your Son. We ask for all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.